seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I'll direct you to Psalm 40 and verses 7 and the first part of verse 8. The 40th Psalm, verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. The 40th Psalm, verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. I had fully intended to carry on with the same text this morning, but these words have been resting upon me so much today, and I cannot get away from them. And they are some very sacred words that the Holy Spirit has left on record concerning the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus. Then said I, Lo, I come. There are two blessed comings of the Lord Jesus that I would just briefly set before you. First, his first coming, Lo, I come. This was a wonderful word of prophecy given by the dear psalmist David concerning Christ's first coming. And of course David and those blessed patriarchs through the Old Testament, they all looked for his glorious coming. And here was a wonderful word to confirm them in this. Lo, I come. And what was he to come for? Well, he was to come into this earth to redeem his dear bride, which his Father had given him, his dear church, his dear people, you and I, if we're among them. And you know, if faith is in gracious exercise within our souls, we shall be able to see a blessed beauty in these words, Lo, I come. You look at dear Simeon and Anna, how they look for that blessed day of the Lord's coming. You look right through from the book of Genesis where the Lord promised the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and he shall bruise his heel. And that glorious coming was ever set before the dear souls right through the Old Testament. Well, we are favoured with the full gospel. He has come. He came and fulfilled every particle of the holy law of God and all that was required of him by the Father. And he came to redeem, to suffer, to bleed, to die. But oh, think of the second coming. You know, none of us know how soon that hour will come when the Son of Man shall come again. And as this word was to be fulfilled throughout the Old Testament and those that look for his coming, so will his second coming be. Lo, I come. Now let us bring it right home to each of us. None of us know the hour when he will come. Oh, you think of when Lazarus was taken by affliction first of all and then by death. There's a wonderful word in that chapter, isn't there? The Master is come and calleth for thee. Here he has said, lo, I come. And you know the hour is going to come where time will be no more. That's not in any man's hand. He said, no man knoweth the hour when the Son of Man shall come again. That is in the hands of the Father. And Christ made this very clear, didn't he, to his dear disciples, when they questioned him concerning the end of all things. But when we think of this solemn day in which we live, there are so many indications throughout God's word and signs of the times of his second coming. And when we look around today, it is exactly how the Word of God declares it concerning his coming. Lo, I come. But the vital thing is, as we bring it home to each of our hearts, are we ready for that coming? If we're spared tomorrow, it'll be the seventh grave we've stood at this year. And we're just to approach the seventh month. And it's really searched me, because when you consider one in each month, or more than one in each month, because we're not in the seventh month yet, are we ready? Because the day is going to come where it won't be this or that one's funeral, it'll be ours. Are we ready for his coming? Well, I was away, I kept thinking of this, you know, and I perhaps shouldn't have thought of it, but I wonder whether there will be one each month for the remainder of the year. We know not. But it really searched me. I'm not suggesting just here, I mean throughout the land. You know, it searched me. I thought, how will it be with us? Lo, I come. And really, this word is a word of solemn warning that the Lord has left it on record. Lo, I come. It is a searching word. And yet, it is a blessed word, because it is a word that is to prepare the child of God for that coming, the warning of his coming. And the great need to be ready. You know, there's not one soul that's in heaven now for what that was not prepared for that great day and that great hour and that sacred place where they were to go to. We mention in closing this morning what Jesus himself said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Lo, I come. Now, these are the words of the Saviour himself. And may we lay them to heart this afternoon. But then, there is a very sacred side to this. Those of you, and may it be a word of comfort and encouragement, there are those of you that may have many trials that you're walking in, many difficulties, many things that you need the Lord to appear in, many burdens that weigh you down. And what are you praying? You're praying for the Lord's appearing in them. We read, don't we, concerning Isaac, where the Lord appeared unto him, and others throughout the sacred word of God, where the Lord appeared. Now, this is a blessed word, because may the Lord speak it to your heart and mine in the things that really burden you and exercise you this afternoon. Lo, I come. In other words, as we find so many sweet records in the Word of God, where the Lord came to deliver his dear people. He came to set them free. He came to pardon all their sins. He came to put down all the opposition of Satan and that mighty foe that so attacks the real child of God. Lo, I come. So there's a wonderful prospect in this word. The sweet evidence of the Lord saying to the poor sinner, Lo, I come. I am come to deliver thee. I've come to rescue thee. I have come to save thee. Lo, I come. And do you, to come low, do you not feel the need of his coming? It's a very sacred verse, isn't it, of the hymn, where the dear hymn writer said, When Jesus. Now that means there's an appointed time when Jesus, with his mighty love, visits my troubled breast. My doubts subside, my fears remove, and I'm completely blessed. When he comes. Are you praying for his coming? Lo, I come. They're the words of the Saviour. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. How many times it is sweetly recorded of his coming. And not only of his coming, but how he delights to do his Father's will. And our text sweetly declares it. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. You know, really, there's a wonderful lesson here to us each. We each have our own will. The will that is in us. And if somebody crosses that will or goes against that will, nature will rebel. But the lesson in it to us here is this. You know, we'll never find in the dear Saviour any particle of rebelliousness at all. Or opposition to his Father's will. The dear Redeemer from the very moment he entered into this earth, delighted to do the will of his beloved Father. Did he not say, I came not to do my will, but thy will be done? And now, in this next clause, there's some precious things, really. First, I delight. And then, secondly, what did he delight in? To do the will of his Father. Yeah, it's a wonderful word, isn't it? Delight. It's often used in a flippant way. People delight in this or delight in that. But you see, this is of great substance here. This is of great importance. The world delight in the things of time. So does man by nature. The world delight in doing their own will. The world delight in pleasing themselves. But with the child of God, there's a gracious delight in them. They delight in the vital things of God. You look in the case of dear Ruth, when the Lord brought her out of Moab. All the delights of the things of Moab were all spoiled. They meant nothing to her, and yet she was brought up in them. She enjoyed the things of Moab in the days past, but now she has another delight. Her delight was in the things of God, and her delight was going with the people of God. It wasn't hard to her to go with Naomi, was it? It was her soul's delight. And then she had a further delight in Boaz. He was her delight. But look at it spiritually in your heart and mind. You know, really to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in spirit and in truth, is the delight of a quickened sinner born of the Holy Spirit. They delight to worship the Lord. They delight to do his will. They delight in his word. And you know, really, we're exhorted to do that. You read Psalm 37, what does the psalmist say? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, it's no hard task to the quickened child of God, born of the Holy Spirit, to do the things of God. It's their soul's delight. And now, regarding the dear, precious Son of God, the Lord Jesus, he ever delighted to do his Father's will. You remember the occasion when his parents sought him and they couldn't find him. And what did he say to them when he had spoken to the rulers and leaders and those in the temple? He said to them this: wished ye not that I was about my Father's business? You see, he ever delighted to do his Father's business. And is it not so with you and me? I delight to do thy will. Well, then there's the ways of God, his sweet commandments, his blessed ordinances. He makes them the delight of the real child of God. Their souls delight in them. And they delight in them because they are pleasing to the Lord, pleasing to the soul of the child of God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. But then, the will of God. And we need much grace to be submissive to that will. I seem to be led into this because it is a deep and profound subject. In the first instance, you look at the dear Redeemer in all the sufferings that he endured. His soul's delight was to do the will of him that had sent him, God the Father, his beloved Father. I often think of that word that Christ spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you know, the dear Redeemer knew there was no other way that salvation should come to sinners, but he must suffer. And oh, how he was made willing to suffer all incarnate God could bear, with strength enough and none to spare. It was his Father's will that he should lay down that precious life and that he should take it again. It was his Father's will that he should suffer those great agonies, and I speak them with much reverence, those great sorrows for his dear people, for his dear bride. I delight to do thy will. And you know, there's a good prayer, isn't there, which the Saviour taught the disciples. And he said, when we were at school, we had to learn it, the Lord's Prayer. And in it, you know, there's a beautiful clause, isn't there? Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will. Now we need much grace to be submissive to that will. And you look at the submission there was in the dear Saviour to the will of his beloved Father. Oh, the sweet submission. We don't find in any way him rebelling against it or kicking against it. There's a word that I noticed on the Trinitarian Bible Society calendar for today is a word that is a wonderful word, really. And it is in Romans 15, and the first clause in verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. Now you think of that. Even Christ pleased not himself. You know, we often do things to please ourselves, don't we? And what does it do? It just lifts us up. But you know, I thought of the dear Redeemer so much. It's a wonderful word. I don't think I'd ever read it before. And I've read it, but I couldn't remember the reality there was in it. But you think of that this afternoon, that even Christ pleased not himself. and maybe those of you, and I preach it to myself, we so often do things to please ourselves, don't we? And I thought when I read that on the calendar, you know, what a blessed word that is. And what a lesson to us. Not to do anything to please ourselves, because, you see, we seek to do as our Master set the example. He pleased not himself. And may that be a lesson to you and to me, that we in all things may not do anything to please ourselves, but to please the Lord. This is what the dear Redeemer so sought to do, to please his beloved Father. And you look how the beloved Father was so pleased with his beloved Son. It comes to me, so I will name it. You think of those two occasions where God the Father spoke of his pleasure in his beloved Son. The first was in his baptism. And what do we hear? The voice from the most excellent glory speaking forth this as Christ was immersed in Jordan's river. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father was well pleased. Why? Because his beloved Son was doing his will. And then the second occasion, you will remember, was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And on that Mount of Transfiguration, when they feared as they entered into the cloud, and poor soul, you may have some clouds this afternoon, and it may be the Father's will that you've got these clouds. You think, thy will be done. You know, we won't go through life, and we don't go through many days without clouds in the sky, do we? And there's not many days with the child of God where they don't go without some clouds. But what do we hear in that mount where Moses and Elijah were speaking with Jesus? And what do we hear? The voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. I delight to do thy will. And you know, dear Paul took it up in writing to the Hebrews, didn't he? He took up the same blessed theme in writing to the Hebrews. And he said, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And you see, if ever a man was given grace to do the will of his beloved Master, the Apostle Paul was. Now, I know not why the Lord so laid this upon me this afternoon, but, you know, I preach it to myself because we need much grace to do his will. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Thine be done. And when the will of God is that we must suffer, and sometimes we have to suffer, don't we? The dear Redeemer suffered. We often suffer because of our sin. But the dear Redeemer knew no sin. But, oh, look how he suffered. And it was his Father's will that he should suffer. Now think of it, in your hours of temptation, in your hours of darkness, it may be the Lord's will that you've got to walk through this. And in walking through it, there will be teaching. In walking through it, there will be many lessons to learn. In walking through it, bring you to this place where there's only the Lord can appear for you. There's only the Lord that can deliver you. And oh, you think of what we looked at this morning concerning the Apostle Paul in the jail at Philippi. It was the Lord's will he should enter into that jail. But in that jail, you look at what the wonders God alone wrought. It was the Lord's will that Daniel must go into the den of lions. But you look how low he came in that den. It was the Lord's will that the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace should go in the fire. And look how the Lord proved to them in that, what they were in, the wonders God alone could do. And you look how the Lord delivered them, all three that I have named, from those great depths. I delight to do thy will. Now the lesson is this, it's the words of the Saviour. He uttered it from the inmost depths of his soul. I notice in one of the Bibles at home that it speaks about in the margin regarding the delight. It says in the margin it was his inmost soul that longed to do the will of his Father. I delight to do thy will, O my God. But then we need much discernment to discern the will of God. And for him to unfold that will. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when the Lord unfolds his will. And we need much faith to watch and to see him unfold his will. It's like really, and it comes to me, so I will name it. You think of the children of Israel at the Red Sea. It was the Lord's will that they had to go through that Red Sea. But you look at how they felt as they came to the sea, with the enemy, Pharaoh and his host pursuing them. And it seemed as though they were all going to be destroyed. But you see, where did it bring them? Well, first of all, to prayer. Moses cried unto the Lord. It's a wonderful thing if we're brought into something by the Lord, whether it's in affliction or opposition or temptation or whatever it may be, trouble, and it brings us to seek the Lord in prayer. But what was so upon me was this. You look how they had to watch for the Lord's will to be unfolded. And what did he say to them? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. They got to stand still to see the Lord unfold his will. Oh, they had. Their old nature and their old will would have gone back into Egypt. But no, they got to stand still to see the Lord unfold his will. And you look how he unfolded it. Divided the sea for them. Led them through on dry land. Destroyed the house of Pharaoh. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And you look at it, and I speak it with much reverence, how the dear Redeemer had to go down into those great agonies of death and lay down that precious life. The will of God may be unfolded and he arise on that resurrection morn. Victorious King of Kings. One of the hymns speak, doesn't it, of how he rose victorious from the grave. And you know, sometimes we have to be still and stand still to see the Lord unfold his will. And as I hinted at this morning, sometimes the way is mysterious. Oh, it is. He works in a mysterious way. And you see, we need keeping down, and yet we need lifting up, don't we? And here the dear Saviour knew what it was to come into the depths, and it was the will of God that he should. But oh, the submission. It's a wonderful word, isn't it? Submission to the Lord's will. I so often have to pray in my poor way that the Lord would give me submission like he gave his beloved son. And that's not in our nature, is it? But oh, the grace of submission. Thy will be done. But then we find it concluded with this beautiful word, O my God. It was addressed to the God of heaven by his beloved son. O my God. Now what about you and me? As we utter these words this afternoon, and you may think of them in your heart, could you say, and can I? Well, let me come low. Do we desire to say, oh my God? Well, let me come low. Think of what the dear hymn writer, she said in that beautiful hymn, my God, my Saviour, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine, may I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine. Oh, my God, do you long to be able to say he's mine? Well, going to the Song of Solomon, what did the dear spouse say? She said, my beloved is mine. How did she know? Well, he'd revealed himself to her as her Saviour, her Redeemer, her all and in all. He'd made himself known to her. Oh, my God. She said, he's my beloved, he's mine. But she didn't leave it there, did she? And I am his. And may the Lord sweetly assure us of that this afternoon. May the inmost desire of our heart be, Jesus, reveal thyself to me. And whatever you may be in your pathway, in your soul, in your circumstances, in the family, may there be given that grace to be able to submit to the will of God. And don't forget those words of Paul to the Romans, where he speaks about Christ ever desiring to do his Father's will and not his own will. He said, didn't he, on another occasion, "Not my will, O Lord, but thy will be done." It's a good prayer, that is, isn't it? Well, I've only scratched around the surface of this, but may this word be the word of the King of Kings to us. And may we see the Lord's sweet coming in all the matters that concern us. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. It was written of Christ. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Well, may the Lord come over the poverty of my poor feeble attempts to bring it before you, but apply the text to each of our hearts for his honour, for his glory. Amen.